Matthew 16 on Through the Word. This one is about allegiance to the kingdom. We all have our allegiances, our loyalties. In America, we pledge allegiance to our flag. When we're too young to tie our own shoes, we learn to pledge our allegiance. But it's serious business. Soldiers and Marines swear an oath to uphold the Constitution of their countries. Jonathan has a loyalty to the Denver Broncos.
Woohoo!
And I have a loyalty to the San Diego Chargers.
My condolences.
And I appreciate that. But there is a higher allegiance. And allegiance is a big deal. There are few things we value in a friendship more than loyalty. So how do you think God feels about it? And what about allegiance to Christ and to his kingdom? In Matthew 16, the sides are becoming clear, and allegiances must be made. So Jonathan, take us into the chapter.
Verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees and Sadducees were traditionally enemies of each other. The Pharisees were these ultra-conservative people, typically came from the middle class. The Sadducees were more liberal, and they controlled the priesthood, coming from the upper classes of society. But they had a common enemy in Jesus, and so they came and asked for a sign that he was the Messiah.
And Jesus responds to their demand for a sign by telling them to look up at the weather. Now, before there were weathermen with suspiciously weathery-related names, like rains and storm, people would watch the clouds and the colors of the sky to tell what weather was coming. Jesus was telling them that they could read those signs, but they missed God's signs that were all around them. Look at verse 3. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and perverse generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.
These men came and asked Jesus to prove to them that he was the king. But he had already raised the dead, healed the sick, fed multitudes, and cast out demons. All of these things were prophesied long before as being signs of the coming king. But the religious leaders were not ready to admit the truth and bend the knee in allegiance to the king of Israel.
See, the Pharisees had plenty of signs that all pointed to Jesus. Demanding a sign was just an excuse that they were hiding behind. But no excuse will stand before God. So Jesus goes on to warn his disciples to stay away from the religious leaders. In verse 6, "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, clever fellows that they were, the disciples thought he was talking about yeast for bread, because they had forgotten bread for their journey. So their minds are on food.
But Jesus was not speaking about real bread or real yeast. Jesus then reminded them about the miracles of feeding the multitudes. Bread was not the issue. Jesus can deal with the lack of bread. So he repeats his warning against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Now I appreciate that I'm not the only one who misses the point sometimes. But here, remember that in the Bible, yeast pictures sin and corruption. A little yeast will spread through a lump of dough, breaking down the flour and sugar. And a little bad teaching will spread through a church. And a little corruption will spread through your life, breaking down your integrity and blinding you to God's truth.
Matthew then focuses on the disciples and their allegiance to Jesus. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets."
And I love how Jesus starts with the easy question. What does everybody else say about him? But then he gets personal. This is the one that counts. In verse 15, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Jesus asks you the same question today. Who do you say he is? It's not about what your parents think, your friends think, or what your political party thinks. You have to make a decision. Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?"
Peter's response is amazing. Verse 16, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Now, today the Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet, but not the Son of God. The Mormons believe that Jesus was a Son of God, but then again, to them, we all are sons of God. And some people think he was a nut, or a great moral teacher, or a complete fabrication. But Peter responds by calling Jesus the anointed servant, the promised Savior, the only Son of God.
Now that was big, but watch carefully what follows. Simon Peter got it right, and Jesus gives Simon his new name, Peter, which means rock. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. But does that mean that the church is built on Peter as a rock? What's your take, Jonathan?
Well, Jesus was simply using a play on words here. He reminds Peter, the rock, that Jesus was going to build his church on the rock. But what rock was Jesus referring to? The solid ground of the confession that Peter had made. The church would be built, but it would not be on Peter. It would be built on Jesus Christ himself. The Old Testament says this in Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28. Jesus says this himself in Matthew 21, and Peter will say it in Acts 4. When we look at the entirety of the scripture, this one passage will become much more clear.
Yeah, I gotta agree on this. I read Jesus saying here that the church is built on the solid rock of who Jesus is. Now, Peter is named after it, but Peter's name Petros means small stone, and the word for the rock of the church is Petra, which is a great big rock. And it's a good thing that the church isn't built on Peter. Sure, Peter got the confession of Jesus right, but watch his very next move. In verse 21, Jesus explains that he is going to head to Jerusalem, where he would be killed. And Peter rebukes Jesus, who he just called the Son of God.
Jesus then turns and rebukes Peter and tells his disciples what they must do if they are to swear allegiance to him. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.
This is the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. To follow Jesus, this is how it's done. It is an allegiance, a loyalty above every other. Deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. There is a cross, and you have to carry it. Pick it up and follow Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear. You can live for yourself. You can try to save your own life. But in the process, you'll lose it. Living for self will always leave you empty. But if you lose your life for Jesus, you'll find everything that you were after. In verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So lay down your life for Jesus. That doesn't mean die physically. Romans 12 calls it a living sacrifice. Just live every day, not for self, but for Jesus. And that is how you find eternal life.
Matthew 16, Allegiance to the King on Through the Word.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener-supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.